text for today's message is our gospel reading from John chapter 20. As always, I would invite you to follow along in the scriptures with that passage. If you're using the Pew Bible, you would find that on page 880. And let us begin with prayer. God, your word is strong and powerful and wonderful. Lord, may your Holy Spirit use that word today to help us see Jesus more strongly, more powerfully, for who he is and what he means for our life. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. Dear friends, I know that pretty frequently I get up in front of you on a Sunday morning and say, you know, this passage of Scripture is very interesting, and I think it has really something important to speak into your life. And, well, I guess I'm here to say that again today, that in this chapter of Luke, we see that Jesus is growing in his popularity, and then the Jewish leaders make several attempts to discredit him. Now, in our gospel reading that we see for today, this is actually the third attempt in this chapter alone of the Jewish leaders trying to discredit Jesus before the people. So if you have your Bibles open, you could look at the beginning of this chapter in verses 1 through 8. And basically the summary is that the Jewish leaders questioned the authority of Jesus to preach. And so then Jesus asked them a question, that is, by what authority was John's baptism? So the Jewish leaders figured out pretty quickly that no matter how they answered the question, the result would be problematic for them. And so we could say that the attempt of the Jewish leaders to trap Jesus kind of reminds me of this video.
Beep, beep. Meep, beep. Meep, meep. Meep, meep.
So that was attempt number one. But right after that is attempt number two. Now the Pharisees come and they want to discredit Jesus. And so you see that in verses 19 through 26 of this chapter. They try to trap him about whether or not people should pay taxes to Rome. Now Jesus answered with such power and sage that unbelievers even to this very day quote the answer that Jesus gave. You see it in verse 25. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And so this second attempt to trap Jesus kind of ended like the first. Now you think they would learn. But in our text, the Sadducees keep trying to trap Jesus in their third attempt. And the Sadducees thought that, hey, they're going to be able to prove both Jesus and their rivals, the Pharisees, wrong. Now, before we get to the question of the Sadducees, Jesus has a question for us who are here today. Are we standing with Jesus, hearing and believing the wise and wonderful words of this all-knowing God-man, or are we trying to outsmart Jesus, to find fault with him, to him or his teachings or to his church, just like the Jewish leaders? Now, I think more often than we would like to admit that we are filled with pride, not believing what our Savior has spoken. Well, how does Jesus respond? He responds by giving us truth and wisdom. Even if we don't want to hear it, Jesus confronts the false premises and the false beliefs that we may have, and he lays out God's truth for us. And while Jesus shows us the truth, he also shows us the way and the life, that he is the only way to eternal life. But yes, the question of the Sadducees. They had it all planned. They had this trick question. We see it in verses 29 through 33. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died without children. And the second and the third took her, and likewise all seven left no children and died. Afterwards, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had her as wife. Now you notice in the first sentence in that last slide, ends with a question mark. But the Sadducees weren't really asking a question at all. They were trying to trap Jesus. And so this was not a question even about marriage so much. It was more about what the Sadducees thought was the impossibility of the resurrection of the dead. So you might recall that the Pharisees and Jesus and us believe in the resurrection of the dead and angels. But the Sadducees did not. Now, who would blame them? No other people would believe that their God could raise the dead. So why should God's people? I mean, there were so many reasons that this would just be a logical impossibility. So I think we could imagine the Sadducees rubbing their hands together as they're approaching Jesus with this question, and they're thinking, two birds with one stone. We're going to both take down Jesus and the Pharisees. Well, the result of this attempt was kind of just like all the others. Hey, silly Sadducees. I mean, they should have known that they were no match for Jesus. There was no way that you could outsmart this Jesus in a battle of wits. And so Jesus plainly answered the question by saying, marriage does not occur in heaven. It's an earthly arrangement. And so Jesus dashed the hopes of the Sadducees that they were going to be able to discredit Jesus before the people. So there was attempt one, and attempt two, and attempt three. None of them succeeded. But sometimes do we come to Jesus with questions that really aren't questions at all, that they're really objections to the truth that Jesus teaches? When we ask the question, Jesus, are you really the only way to heaven? Or when Jesus tells us that we are to not have any sexual relations outside of marriage, or whatever it is that Jesus teaches that we may have questions about, do we come with our doubts and our objections? You know, would to God that they were true questions asked in humility, because Jesus would be more than happy to answer those questions. But too often we come to Him looking for ways to make our way fit into the Bible instead of the other way around. And we come looking for ways to escape the truth and to be comfortable with our error and the error of our way of thinking. But Jesus has an answer for that question. So how does Jesus answer the Sadducees? He doesn't mince words, but He lays out the truth. And this truth isn't just facts about what is right, but rather Jesus is also showing the way to salvation. The Sadducees asked, well, to whom is this woman going to be married in the resurrection? Jesus answered quite simply, no one. But He didn't stop at the question of marriage. He proceeded to the real issue of whether or not people will return to life, will be resurrected on the last day. Jesus proved that people will be coming back to life. And He does that in verses 37 and 38. Jesus said, but that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where He calls the Lord of the God, where He calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And now He is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to Him. Jesus was saying that Jesus was not the God of dead people, but of people who were still alive, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But I do find it curious that Jesus would use this passage of Scripture to prove the resurrection of the dead. Because, you know, in my humble opinion, you know, there are some passages, even in the Old Testament, which are more clear, such as when Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end He will stand upon the earth. Or when Daniel says, many that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and others to everlasting shame and contempt. And there were the examples in the Old Testament of Elijah and Elisha raising people from the dead. And perhaps even the Sadducees had heard of Jesus raising Jairus' daughter from the dead. Why the burning bush? I think there's an answer that really should be of comfort to us. That Jesus answered in this way because he cared about the Sadducees. Because the Sadducees didn't believe that all of the Old Testament was God's Word, only the five books of Moses. So Jesus met the Sadducees where they were. He met them on their terms. And he shared this message in a way that would prove to them that important teaching of the resurrection of all flesh. And this comforts us because Jesus wants to relate to us also where we are. He meets us. He doesn't expect us to come to him. He knows that we could never reach out to him or reach up to him. That is why he became a man. That is why he came here, so that he could be with us, so that he could speak to us in human flesh and blood, that we could hear that message of eternal life. Jesus yearned that the Sadducees would come to believe and trust in him. And Jesus has that desire for you and for all of us. God desires that all men come be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are wearied and burdened, and I will give you rest." Jesus says, "You who are thirsty, come to the waters." How earnestly Jesus wants to wrap his arms around everyone, to enfold them gently, to place them on his shoulders, and gently carry them to their heavenly home. And Jesus does this by proclaiming the truth of his word. When we come to Jesus, even with questions and doubts and objections, he starts where we are. He comes in our flesh, but his purpose is to set us free. He is the only way. There is salvation in no one else. But Jesus offers us the forgiveness of sins, which was proclaimed and secured for us by his blood, by his giving his life on the cross for the salvation of the world. And then in our text, we see one of the greatest, most comforting truths about salvation that there could be, the resurrection of the dead. When we know and come to believe this wonderful truth, how it changes our lives, the fear of death is removed, and we shall return to life. And we know that Jesus will raise us up on the last day and grant eternal life to us, and this takes all of our grief away. But what about those who have gone before us? We will see them again. They will be raised back to life, and all believers in Jesus will be united with God and will live with him forever. So in the words of 1 Corinthians 15, we would say, "O death, where is your victory? O grave, where is your sting?" Jesus is so victorious that he has removed the cause of death, which was sin. Now sin is gone, so also is death for everyone who believes in him. And so numbered among those who will be in the resurrection are those who have questions and those who have doubts. But Jesus forgives this sin also. And by his word and through his sacrament, he pours out his truth and his love to us over and over and over again. So we rejoice in this resurrection that we have, that since our sins are forgiven, we will have eternal life and be raised from the dead. Now, our text doesn't record the reaction of the Sadducees to this word of Jesus, but it's probably safe to say that they continued to reject Jesus. However, some Jewish leaders, some of them at least, affirmed some of what Jesus was saying. We see that in verses 39 and 40. Then some of the scribes answered, "Teacher, you have spoken well," for they no longer dared to ask him any questions. And so it seems that, well, at least partially, they were beginning to understand that you can't outsmart Jesus. You know, and we shouldn't try to do that either. You know, it's so this realization that at least some of the Jews were having are a little bit like this last video of Wile E. Coyote. He's about to have a realization. So Wile E. Coyote is starting to understand that his plans to trap the Roadrunner simply are not going to work. And so then he asked a great question that we see here: in heaven's name, why am I doing this? Now, that's a question we should always be asking ourselves. Now, if we think that we can be smarter than God, if we think that our plan is better, then we should really be asking this question: in heaven's name, what am I doing? Because Jesus' plan is better. Jesus' plan is wonderful. Jesus' plan is one that leads to hope and life and peace for us. And so no matter how much better we think our plan is, the plan of Jesus is much, much better. Now, I want to assure you that no coyotes were harmed in the production of this sermon. You know, every time Wile E. Coyote was crushed by those rocks, he would get up without any injury. Well, you know, he's a cartoon. But you do need to know that it's not the same for those who try to outsmart Jesus. That when we live our lives contrary to the Word of God, it will bring pain and heartache into our lives, because His plan really is better. His Word shows us the path to have a blessed life on this earth and finally life eternal in heaven. And pray that our wanting to outsmart Jesus wouldn't finally lead to our rejecting Him, because then we would face the ultimate judgment. But we should always remember that Jesus is patient. He is kind. He doesn't want anything but the best for us, that we would know eternal salvation in Him, and that we would enjoy the bliss of heaven forever and ever. In His name, amen. And we join in prayer. God, our Father, we ask that Your Word, which is with us today, would remind us that Your plan and Your words are wise and true, and that we look to You for all wisdom, hope, but most of all, we look to You for grace, for in Your Word, You record the message of a Jesus who is willing to lay down His life for us, that we might have eternal life forever. In His name, amen.